Well, good morning, Saints. We're really glad to have this opportunity to be in God's Word with you together again today. And Marianne and Ken, you should know my offering did make it to the basket. I kept on dropping it out of my Bible, and they rescued it, so it's where it belongs. Oh, my. Well, I would guess that all of us enjoy invitations. Whether they are an invitation to spend an evening with friends or family, or a dinner invitation, or for a special occasion like a party or a wedding, our spirits lift upon seeing that special envelope. Though some come digitally these days, I'm not sure what to do with that. But the ones that come in a special mailing or envelope can heighten our expectations, and they can even bring about some joy as we're opening them and there's special paper in there and whatnot. Now, sure, there are also invitations that you and I would rather not receive, like a jury summons or, less common these days, an IRS audit. They say that's happening less, though. Once, I remember in the 80s, I had the privilege of having one of those. Today and again on March 11th, when we are with you again, we're going to be exploring the invitations of God, the invitations of God which come to us in Scripture. Now, it would seem that an invitation from God should spark the greatest curiosity in us and the highest amount of interest. Perhaps sometimes we're not aware of them. Or more commonly, maybe we don't know their potential or what they even signify. It seems to me that if we understood more what God is holding out to us in an invitation, we would flock to these. We would gobble them up. When possible, I don't always do this, but when possible, I like to give the learning outcomes of a sermon right up front. That way, you can have some kind of outline for your notes. And I always encourage, by the way, to take notes. That's part of the learning process, to be good students of God's Word. The first of these is that there is a priority to God's invitations. There is a priority in order of God's invitations. By that, I mean that some need to be responded to right away. Otherwise, other invitations that are meant to be accepted later down the road may be confusing to us, or they may not even be perceived. So there is a priority to God's invitations. Secondly, some of God's invitations can be realized all at once. Others require us to wait. Sometimes months, years, sometimes a lifetime, but it is still a valid invitation. Some of God's invitations can be realized at once, others require us to wait. Thirdly, most of us need help to understand and comprehend the invitations that God places before us. Most of us need help. Now, that one can be a little more challenging when we get to it because as Anabaptists, we like to believe that Scripture is comprehensible, and it is, and that it's all immediately and readily accessible to all of us all at once. But that's not always the case, and we'll look more in depth at that when we get there. First of all, there's a priority to God's invitations. Please open your Bibles to Romans 10. There is a priority to God's invitations. Romans 10. We have a lot of scripture today that we're going to immerse ourselves in. Beginning with verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? And it is Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. The word is near you, And you should know that that word, rhema, in the Greek, is almost, it can also mean invitation. So the invitation is right here. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is a priority to God's invitation. Responding in trust to this one is foundational to receiving all of the other ones. And the other ones are just characterized by his aid, his help, his life abundant. I cannot begin to convey to you how God feels about each one of you, how beloved you are in the eyes of God. We struggle, each in our own way, and sometimes along gender differences, with self-image. Many of us do. And for many people, there's this need to get over a self-loathing. And some people will say, well, I feel good about myself. I would have told you that. But God had to identify in my own life that there were some ways in which I would not give, I just really was super strict with myself and quick to condemn. And so to realize that I was the beloved of God, to realize he would leave 99 sheep that were better off than I in order to pursue me, it's just a revolutionary thought. And I hope you never lose sight of the fact that all of God's effort, presence, posture is just bent towards you as the beloved. He desires to shower us with his love. But here's the caveat to that. We mentioned the invitation. He cannot come to the proud or the self-willed or the independent heart. The heart that thinks, I've got this. It says it in Hebrews, it says it in James. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you find yourself at all just a little bit desperate today, know that God's invitations are freely given to you. If you feel yourself just a little bit marginal, and there's nothing like February to make us feel a little marginal, right? At least me. Someone said, I forget, in our Sunday school class that the gray of the days or the constant rain. After a while, our spirits are brought low. But God is all sunshine. He is all brightness towards us. One other thing about this particular invitation that's not necessarily self-evident, and we are quick to help neighbors who don't know God at all with this. And I would just continue to commend that you just show neighbors how God just cannot wait to envelop them in his arms as a son or a daughter. But we tend to think of it then as an episodic or a decision for Christ, a one-time thing. But this is actually a daily decision for believers too. Hebrews 4, quoting Psalm 95, and we're not going to go there, but just note this for later on, says, today, if you hear his voice, and the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, this is how we daily enter the Sabbath rest of God that he holds out for us. Continuing with verse 11 in Hebrews 4, it says, "Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience," referring to Israel in the desert. "For the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now, we usually quote that out of context about the efficacy of Scripture. And believe me, that is all true. But think of it this way, that each day, God is working this way in your and my heart for our good. Sometimes I like to think of that verse like the dentist, you know. "Are you okay?" You know, who I ask. Well, he has a sneaker on the side of your face and he's yanking with the other hand. "Are you okay?" You know, we grunt. But we put up with that. Why do we do that? Because we know it's good. He's got to get the decay. He has to do what he has to do. And it's the same with God. He's probing, working, because he just wants our very best for him. It goes on in that passage to say, "No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Once again, there's the daily nature of this particular invitation. As I mentioned, there are some who have turned this invitation into a once-and-done kind of thing. They say, "Oh, I've accepted the Lord," and then they go on to live their own life exactly how they please without any corresponding character or virtue. I do not understand that kind of Christianity. I'm baffled by it, and I certainly do not encounter it in Scripture. It would be as nonsensical to receive, say, a dinner invitation and to respond, "Oh, I ate 5 years ago, but thanks anyway." I mean, no one says that, right? It's like we need to eat every day, and we need to just envelop all that the Lord holds out to us here in Romans 10:8. So I want to mention that one. That's a priority. That's probably the highest example of a priority invitation that you and I need to respond to. "Everyone who believes in him," it says there in Romans 8:11, "will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord," verse 13, "will be saved." So I respond to this foundational invitation by believing in him and calling on him daily, and I encourage you to do the same. Secondly, some of God's invitations can be realized at once. Other ones require us to wait. To illustrate this, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Now, I want you to bear with me in when I read this passage. This is not an easy passage to take, and it's not like I'm walking around thinking Mechanics Grove is this way, okay? But this passage is really, really illustrative of, it is just chock full of God's invitations. In Revelation 3, beginning with verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, after hearing all of this, some of you may be thinking, I really do not like this kind of invitation. Can we have another, please? No. Like I said, this passage is just chock full of different kinds of invitations, and it's very illustrative. So we want to look at these variety of God's invitations to us. Now, two invitations that just rise right to the top in these verses are the invitation to see in verses 17 and 18, and to hear in verse 22. Now, the gospel accounts are full of invitations by Jesus to see and to hear. He is constantly talking about seeing and hearing. For an in-depth study on this on your own, spend some time in John's gospel looking at chapter 9. The whole framework of that chapter is this play on seeing or not seeing. Now, by seeing and hearing, of course, we are talking about degrees of spiritual perception. Degrees of spiritual perception. So what do I mean by spiritual perception? Now, we preachers, we experience this all the time. And some of you are probably going to play with me back at the door. Ray, don't even go there. After a sermon, someone may respond and say, oh my, I was so convicted by that sermon, I have a lot to think about this week. The next guy will come along and say, your hair looks a little grayer than I remember it. Now, same sermon, same delivery, same context, same congregation. How can this be? It's spiritual perception. What one spiritually sees and hears. I've often marveled at that over the year. I'm thinking inside, really? That's all you have to say? I spent 8 hours on this thing, and I was in prayer for you, and my hair's grayer. You know? Well, who knows? Maybe that was what came to his mind in a moment. We must be charitable. So that's the difference, a very graphic example, but that's the difference between spiritual perception. So in verses 17 and 18, Jesus is holding out the invitation to spiritually see. To see as God sees us. And once again, what did I say earlier? We're the beloved. To see as God sees us. This gift of self-awareness can be immediately available to us. We can cry out like Bartimaeus by the roadside, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't you just love Jesus' response in that passage? Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Just think if Jesus came into where you have your devotions and says, what do you want me to do for you? But he does. And the blind man, Bartimaeus, says to him, Rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Self-awareness is very, very important. If any of you ever are into leadership or read leadership books or those kind of things, I used to be more into that. I learn after a while there's only so many principles you can learn. But self-awareness is very, very important. And that is the idea, and I'll just give you an illustration here, that I, in this moment, have some idea of how you are perceiving me as I deliver this message. Okay, does that make sense? So I have a fairly accurate idea how you may be perceiving me, how I may be coming across, even in this message. That's self-awareness. So in our passage here in Revelation 3, Jesus is saying to Laodicea, and we may say in general to the church in the West, the church in North America, you say we have the following characteristics. We're rich, we're this, we're that. We don't need anything. But Jesus is saying, but I say, you are rich, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Okay, there's this huge disconnect. That's why he gives us this invitation to see. He's telling us in that moment, and he does this because he loves us, that we're the beloved. He's saying that we cannot spiritually perceive correctly. So then comes his invitation in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me. And then he lists a number of things that I'll refer to later. But salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. This is an invitation that you and I can receive all at once. You will also notice that it is very, very foundational. Perhaps not quite as foundational as saying, Jesus, I entrust my heart to you. From the bottom of my heart, I want you to come into my life and transform it. It's not as foundational as that, but it is foundational. You and I need to see. This is a priority invitation. Verse 22 is also similar. It says, he who has an ear, or some version says, he who can hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is like the invitation to see. Hearing is a priority invitation. It's necessary to have a degree of it for other invitations that follow. Otherwise, we won't even see that they're there, that he's offering them to us. Now, I also want to illustrate an invitation in these verses that while having some, it has some present sense fulfillment, but it mostly is in the future. That's in verse 21, this example. It says there, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, we know that this invitation has a present fulfillment by faith because we can read it in Ephesians 2. It says there in Ephesians 2, 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, and then it goes down a little further, has raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's this positional faith thing that we can appropriate by faith. So part of the believer's victory now is that we are seated with Christ Jesus in the heavens. But in order for you and I to realize the future aspect of this invitation in Revelation 3:21, we have to conquer. And to conquer, in the ultimate sense, means to finish well in victory. So while I have tasted victory in Christ Jesus many times to the praise of his grace, in order to conquer finally, I have to finish the race. I have to die in victory or be found by him in a place or posture of victory at the time of his second coming. Do you see this? So this is something that's we can walk in a little bit, but it mostly has some kind of future outcome. At this pastor's conference, one of the speakers was saying, and it was profound because he was encouraging these pastors to finish well. And one of the things he said was, and in his own way of saying, you're only one step away from stupid. He said, you may have a tremendous testimony, a tremendous track record, but if you don't finish well, unfortunately, that's what people will remember. They'll say, you know, he was a great guy, but he blew it in the end. Ooh. And I was still ringing in my head. By your mercies, God, may that not be me. Okay, so we have seen, one, there's a priority to God's invitations, and two, some of God's invitations can be realized all at once. Others require us to wait. Lastly, the third point, most of us need help to understand the invitations that God places before us. I know I do. That's why no one says, you know, do you read your Bible? Oh, yeah, I read it once. That's almost a nonsensical answer because, what, it's the steadfast love and mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Our spiritual perception grows. Spiritual perception and knowledge are cumulative. They're like math. Before we began this morning, I was asking Isaiah what kind of math he knew. And so he and I were having this little conversation. And that was our little conversation. I won't embarrass him here in front of all you about what kind of math he knew. But someday, Isaiah might have the opportunity to learn just the beauty of geometry, or better yet, trigonometry, or differential calculus. Woo! Someday. And some of you are saying, really, Weaver? Really? But, you know, math was beautiful to me. It was so logical, and it followed. It was like, ooh, this works like this, and this works like that. Spiritual perception and knowledge are cumulative. I'm going to start throwing tomatoes shortly. But intimacy with God is like that, too. These things are cumulative, and we need help along the way. We need people at our elbows to instruct us. You and I don't know a person all at once, and God is infinite. So there's so much about him to know. So you and I need help to correctly perceive God's wonderful invitations. You know, of course, that another word for God's invitations are his promises. Now, promises are biblical terms, but they are more legal and they're more logical in nature, and therefore they're a little more difficult to understand. If I had some time with you, like a series of six sermons or something, no, Paul, don't do it. I don't have that kind of time. we could maybe look at that. But invitations are a little bit easier for us to understand, which is why I'm using that illustration today. Next time together, we're going to look at just a handful. I talked about sort of how they work. Next time, we're actually going to spend some time looking at just a handful of some of the wonderful invitations that God is giving us. But first, you and I need to review with how invitations work. Now, bear with me here. You're an interactive kind of congregation, so I can do this. At some other places, it would fall flat. But I learned that from the other week when we formed a phalanx at the front of the church. So bear with me here now. So Ann and I received an invitation to a wedding. Isn't that wonderful? It's sitting on our counter, and we can't wait to go. So we can just go, right? No, I'm here, head shake. Why can't we just go? Why? Respond. Oh, we have to respond. Well, what does that mean? Okay, oh, whoa. So I have to respond to this invitation? I mean, what kind of scheme is this? So I have to do something. I get it. It's like those flyers you receive, like fill out this coupon, and you might get a whole house full of new windows, but then maybe you'll get some guy on the phone who'll never stop calling. People are forever asking me to do things. Oh, I see. You're asking me to get a grip. It's not a big deal. Okay, so fill out what they want filled in and put a stamp on it and mail it. Now can we go? Get ready, hun. We're going to go to this wedding. Preparation. You mean? See, I was just going to finish this sermon, fire off a benediction, and go to this wedding. Preparation. So it occurs on a specified date? Okay, so I just can't go to this place and there's this wedding. There are conditions. I just can't go to this wedding at any time. Yeah. Oh, there's a date. Okay, so enough of the game. You know, we laugh, but an invitation has complexities, doesn't it? That because we're all in the same culture and the same understanding about it, we get this. You see, it's the same with God's wonderful, lavish invitations. In fact, as we'll see next time, one of them is a wedding invitation, and it has a little different protocol than we are used to. Some of us might be reacting as silly as I was to God's wedding invitation. Look again at our passage here in Revelation 3 in verse 18. So what's it say there? It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. There's a lot, if you're honest, that's mysterious here. So how do we buy gold refined in the fire from Jesus? It's not quite as clear as the invitation that says, how many will be coming to the reception? What are their names? You see that? We need some help and counsel. What does it mean to buy white garments from Jesus? What does his eye salve look like? How does one apply it? Further down in verse 20, Jesus gives us the invitation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Parts of this invitation may be a little more understandable to you and I than verse 18. But what invitation do we need to respond to first before responding to this invitation in verse 20? What's the priority invitation that needs to happen first? Just blurt it out. A little more basic than that. A little more basic. Joanne's saying, accept the blood. What does it say again? It says, if anyone hears my voice. So what do you need? You have to hear. Yes. So remember the invitation, the priority invitation to hear. God, I want to hear. I don't pretend that I can hear. See, one of the things when you look at that study in John 9, you're going to see the Pharisees get it. By the end of that chapter, it's about the man who's born blind. By the end of the chapter, the Pharisees are like, wait a minute. Are you saying we're blind? Jesus said, well, if you think you see, you probably don't. Ooh, that's one of what I call Jesus' shin kickers. You know, it's like, that hurt. But so I don't assume in my posture as I come to these, I don't assume that I'm hearing. I'm not assumed that I'm seeing, and I'm saying, "Oh God, I want to see, I want to hear," which is why that hymn was perfect, Joanne. Have thine own way, you know, giving God that permission so He can posture us. So we need to hear. We need to even perceive when He is knocking. Before we have that glorious experience of being with Jesus at the table. Next time, we're going to examine the scripture passage that this is alluding to. John had a scripture passage in mind. And by his mercies, we're going to perceive a little bit better what is going on here. But to hear the knock in the first place, to respond to it before we can even open the door. So as we close, what else might be dulling our spirits to the wonders of God's invitations? So think about it here. I mentioned a number of them, and just blurt these answers out. As we think about all the wonderful invitations that God gives us in Scripture and that He holds out to us, what might be dulling our eyesight or dulling our hearing or even taking away our perception to hear or to see His wonderful invitations? Just blurt a few things out. What would they be? Yeah, self-absorption, oh, distractions, other appetites besides God. What else?
Our environment around us.
Yeah, noise can allude to that. Activity, distractions. What a busy age. What a crazy busy age. And in addition to that, we try to shoehorn as much as we can into one day, don't we? We pride ourselves in that. So these are some of the things that can dull us. And so I trust by God's grace that I stirred your curiosity up a little bit today to explore God's wonderful invitations. His word, His spirit are constantly calling to us with wonders and riches beyond our imaginations. Let's stand and pray, if you're able. And then I would ask you to remain standing while Joanne, do you have another hymn for us then? Great. Let's stand and pray to first, though. Blessed Father, you're such a good God. I just love how you have been calling, inviting down through the ages. Even in the beginning in our rebellion, going to where you were accustomed to meet with Adam and Eve, calling out, "Where are you?" Amazing. Down through the ages, Noah, Abram, all those who, by your supreme mercy and grace, heard your invitation, heard your voice. Elijah and Sinai. God, our heart's desire as a people who love you and want to be known as your people is, will you grant us that great grace of hearing and seeing more and more what you have for your children? God, that's our heart's desire today. And I pray that my brothers and sisters will have these rich thoughts throughout the week as they consider your invitations. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Receive the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.